All right. Well, as you noticed, Pastor Greg is not here this morning, so I've been filling in for him, and he will actually be not preaching next week, but he will be here next week. It's kind of difficult when you're on vacation and all you can think about is prepping for preaching. So usually what pastors do, excuse me, allergy. You know, I thought Pennsylvania was going to be a less allergy state than Louisville area, but my dreams were dashed in my hopes, and so now I continue to suffer. But anyway, so what I was saying is it's kind of tough when you're on vacation trying to rest and get off to the mountain if you have to prep to preach. So Pastor Greg will be here next week, but I'll still be preaching, which is good because I've got a lot of stuff to say and it's going to run over into next week. The problem when you don't preach regularly is you study all the time and you got all this information and you want to get it out and you're so excited about it. And but don't worry, we'll finish at 10:25. I think Kyle will just cut the mic at 10:25. But that's okay because we can start ABF and I can just preach on into ABF if we don't finish here. So that's just kind of your warning for this morning. All right. Oh, I got a couple other things here. I got a lot of notes. Okay, that's good. Turn to Matthew 13. Here we are. This is what I'm looking for. All right, turn to Matthew 13. Now, during the Lord's 3-year ministry on earth, he really needed to teach his disciples about what God's kingdom program was to be. And he taught the crowds also, but he focused on his disciples and explaining what the kingdom of God was, is, and would be. So he really needed to teach them that because of the confusion that existed at that time. And just so you know, as we move through here, I'll be referring to the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. They are synonymous. And if you look in your bulletin, you'll have a brief sermon outline on the front. It's just 3 points. But if you open that, there's a glossary of terms in there. And you might want to be referring to some of those as I'm preaching. It'll help you a little bit. I'm not going to go over all of that material in the bulletin in the glossary. That's just for you. In the next 2 weeks, I'll be touching on those things. But I will explain a little bit of what's in there as we move through. So our primary focus this morning will be on the parable of the tares, also known as the wheat and the tares, or the weeds, depending on what the heading in your Bible says there. And again, I'll refer to it as we go through as all three of those. And Jesus preached this, again, to explain to his disciples what the kingdom of heaven is like. So let's read the parable, and we're going to read the parable in verses 24 and 30, and then later we're going to go through verses 36 and 43. 36 through 43 is the explanation of the parable, but the parable itself is in 24 through 30. Now, this is the parable he preached to the crowds. The explanation he just gave to the disciples, so this is what he preached to the crowds. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" So you can imagine how the crowd would have been saying, "What? What are you saying?" And even the disciples were saying the same thing. And they had walked with the Lord for about a year and a half to this to this point. And so there was confusion about the kingdom, and there was confusion about what the Lord was preaching. But before we get into the text and the explanation of the parable, I want to talk a little bit about the confusion. So this is going to be introductory material. It's going to be a little long, so hang in with me. It's okay if I tell you we're going to have a long introduction, because then I can have a long introduction. But if you don't say I'm going to have a long introduction, then you can't have a long introduction. But anyway, I'm going to have a long introduction about some of this confusion. Then we'll get into the text. So at the time of Christ, all the Jews, including John the Baptist and the disciples and everybody else in the crowd and everybody, they were expecting the Messiah. And I know you're aware of that. But I want to read Zechariah 14, because this is what they were expecting. Not the whole chapter. Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 9, some various texts in that section of Scripture. And so keep this in mind as we're moving through. This will be key. So giving you a warning up front. You'll need to kind of internalize some of this from Zechariah 14 so that the rest of the sermon will make sense. Okay, Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. Then the Lord, the Messiah, will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one, or he'll be the only one. And his name, one, or the only one. So I just read a portion of those verses. If you're in Zechariah, you'll see I was just extracting phrases out of there. But the key things to keep in mind here is the Lord said, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. I will go out and fight. His feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. And then the last phrase, on that day the Lord will be the only one. He'll be king over the earth. So pretty straightforward, correct? So that's what the Jews were expecting from the Messiah. They were expecting Jesus to inaugurate that kind of kingdom on earth throughout the world. However, Jesus didn't do that. He didn't do that at the inauguration of his ministry a year and a half prior to this. And it did not look like at the time when he was preaching these parables that he was going to do that either. Matter of fact, it never looked like he was going to do that. Except maybe at the triumphal entry. But still, it didn't look like he was going to do that. He was riding on a donkey. So it just, the disciples were baffled. The people at large were baffled at this, and it caused confusion, and they were confused. So in Matthew chapter 13, the Lord told this string of eight parables to clear up the confusion, particularly to clear up the confusion with the disciples. Now, if you're in Matthew 13, he said five times, this is what Jesus said five times throughout the whole chapter, the kingdom of heaven is like. And he introduced his parables like that. Not every one of them, but five of them. The kingdom of heaven is like. And then he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets or the mysteries, depending on what translation you're using, of the kingdom of heaven. And then he also said one time, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to, and he goes in to give the parable. So seven times he's announcing, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like, or kingdom of God, again, synonymous terms. So Jesus made it clear that in Matthew 13, he was communicating about what the kingdom of God is like and would be. So generally speaking, the parables taught that there would be a phase in God's kingdom program during which the messianic kingdom promised in Zechariah 14 would be paused, put on hold. And there would be a phase when there would be the kingdom citizens on the earth only. Just the kingdom citizens on earth. Not the king and not the kingdom, just the kingdom citizens. Now this phase, and again I'll be referring to this as we move through, this second phase is also called the church age. And we're in that right now. We're in this phase right now called the church age. I like to call it the citizens only phase. It's a little bit more descriptive. So it's the church age or the citizens only phase, and the citizens only phase because the citizens only are here on earth, not the Lord. But another name that has been given to this phase of the Lord's kingdom is called the mystery age, and that comes from verse 11, if you look at that. I already read that, but I'll read it again. To you it has been given to know the secrets or the mysteries. Both English words can be used to translate that Greek word. The secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So this is the mystery age. This is the secret age. And it's a mystery because the truth was not known. This truth that he's explaining, it was not known in the Old Testament. It was not known prior to this when he came. So it was a secret. But now it's not. The secret's out. And the Lord is explaining what his program is going to be like. So just summing that up. Two phases in God's kingdom program. The mystery phase, the mystery age, church age, citizens only age, and the messianic kingdom phase. Those are going to be the two phases, or one is the phase right now, and the other one is coming yet in the future. So curiously, confusion in the present era still exists. There is still a lot of confusion. Now, I think we read Matthew 13, and it solves most of the confusion, and a couple other verses, Matthew 25 and Revelation 20, and the issue's over, and it seems very, very understandable. But yet, the confusion exists. And let me share with you who is confused. I say that with all due respect. And because there are many denominations and churches within those denominations that hold to a position, and again, you'll see this in your glossary, called amillennialism or postmillennialism. And basically, amillennialism or postmillennialism, there we go, get it out, it can be a tongue-twisting thing. They believe that what we just read in Zechariah 14 is figurative, that the Lord's not coming back to earth, that in the end, it's just the end. It's just heaven. That's a basic understanding. There's more to it. Again, a little bit more spelled out in your glossary, and then there are books written about it. But here are some of the churches that would historically hold to this position. You may have been in some of these churches. So I'm going to read this off. This is a list, so I'm just going to read this off. The American Presbyterian Church, Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, Association of Reformed Baptist Churches of America. Now, this doesn't mean every single church in there or there aren't people who don't hold it, but this is just generally speaking, these churches, these denominations hold to this. Canadian and American Reformed Churches, got that. Christian Reformed Church in North America, Communion of Reformed Evangelical Churches, Congregational Christian Churches in Canada, Evangelical Reformed Church in America, Free Reformed Churches in North America, Hungarian Reformed Church in America, Korean American Presbyterian Church, Lithuanian Evangelical Reformed Church in America. You probably didn't even know that existed, or half of these exist. I didn't know either before I started looking into it. The Presbyterian Church in America, which we all know that exists, but the PCA would hold to the doctrine of amillennialism or postmillennialism. They don't believe the Lord's coming back to set up his kingdom. There are a couple more. The Southern Baptist Convention Churches of the Founders Ministry. Now, the Southern Baptist Convention, our nation's largest denomination, approximately 16 million people claim to be Southern Baptists. There is a growing segment within the Southern Baptists that are embracing this theology. And we were actually one of those churches. We're at one of those churches for a year. It's fascinating. So also some of the Sovereign Graces churches, the United Church of Canada, United Church of Christ. And the list goes on. These are just North American denominations. It's around the globe. And there are a lot of churches and denominations who don't understand what Christ, that's a bold statement, they don't understand what Christ was teaching about the kingdom. Now, they would say that about me. You don't understand what Christ was teaching about the kingdom. So that's why I'm walking through Matthew 13, so we can get a better understanding. One of the reasons. Now, Before we go into the text, one more thing. Two more things. Just bear with me. I want to summarize Crossway's position, because you might be saying, well, you know, you just believe that as a guy, but where are we at as a church? Well, Crossway holds to a premillennial position. Get in your glossary if you look at that. Basically, the premillennial position takes Zechariah 14 as literal. The Lord is coming back. At the end of this age, this church age, the Lord is coming back, and he's going to usher in a 1,000-year kingdom on the earth, and that figure, 1,000 years, comes from a literal rendering of Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. So that's what we hold to as an organized church. That's what's in the doctrinal statement. So there is a present aspect of the kingdom. There's a future aspect of the kingdom. That's what premillennialism holds to, and that's what we believe. There are details in there. You can read them. But what I want to do is, and I think this is good, I want to explain it by way of illustration. And I don't mean to belabor the point here and insult your intelligence, but I really want you to grasp this, and everybody to grasp this before we walk out of here. It's kind of like how ambassadorship functions. Now, ambassadors are nominated by the president, and they serve in another country, and they serve at the president's pleasure. That's in the job statement of an ambassador, to serve at the president's pleasure. Now, they conduct the business of their original country, their home country, in the country where they're at, right? So we all kind of understand a little bit about what an ambassador does. I got a better understanding of it, or we did, Mary Beth and I, when we were in Albania. So we were there for almost 7 years, and our total ministry was almost 9 years with support raising and all of that. But for 7 years, we got the chance to see how ambassadorship functions. And every 4th of July, we'd get invited to the embassy. You know, all the expats, those U.S. nationals living in Albania would get invited, and we got to shake the ambassador's hand, and it was two different ambassadors, and a third one was coming in when we left, and we'd get to go in there and eat hamburgers and have those you know, those cookies from Walmart, the thick ones with like red, white, and blue on them. You know, we'd get to eat those things, and no choft or diathi bar or sujuk or patata tuskucha or suflacha or doner. Those are all Albanian things. None of those, just hamburgers. It was great. So, but we got a chance to see how ambassadorship functioned. I don't know why I was talking about that. Doesn't have anything to do with the ambassadorship, the food. But besides, they serve that in the embassy. But the ambassadorship is like the present kingdom program, in that these ambassadors are living in a different place, in a foreign world, than where their origin is located. And there they conduct the business of the president. In our parallel, we're here in this world conducting the business of our king. But to extend the illustration, let's say this happened. Let's think a bit about our largest U.S. embassy, and I believe that's in Baghdad. And I know I read that in 2012, there were 16,000 staff in the embassy in Baghdad. If you've ever looked at the Google images, you're like, my, they built a city in Baghdad. It's quite incredible, and I think the staff is down to about 6,000 now. And but let's say this. Let's say the U.S. did a major invasion into Baghdad and remodeled the whole city. And they took over the whole country. And the president came, whoever that will be here in the next month. The president came and set up shop right there in the middle of Baghdad in a newly remodeled city. That's sort of like what the Lord is coming to do. He's coming back. He's going to remodel the earth. And if you were in Zechariah, you'll see a bunch of information about that. Topographical changes to Jerusalem. But he's coming back. He's remodeling it. He's refreshing the world. And he's going to reign for 1,000 years. And he's invading this world. Well, what Jesus did in Matthew 13 is kind of what I just did. I told a little parable. But he told these eight parables to explain that and explain what was going on. But his emphasis was on the present phase, the church age, the citizens only phase. And he spoke a little bit about the messianic phase that is to come. So I'm going to mention one more thing before we dive into the text here. I've got a few goals for us as we finish up here in the next few minutes. First goal is to understand God's kingdom better. So I hope to accomplish some of that this morning and next week. The next goal is to move you to great joy. And I can't do that. The Holy Spirit can do that. But that's the goal. You know, we read about this and it's like, what's the summary here? What? Great joy. The other goal would be strengthened faith. Strengthened faith. We read about what's going to happen. We set our hope on it, and it will strengthen our faith right now. And I have one more goal for you to think about, and that is using parables in your conversations. In other words, take this parable, internalize it, and you got eight of them here in Matthew 13, but they're all over the Bible. Internalize them and speak in parables to some of the people around you. Maybe your kids, coworker, whoever. It is a great way to talk about Christianity, and because people will listen. It's a story. People will listen, and they'll be like, "What are you talking about?" And then you get to tell them, and it's just a good way to communicate. All right, we're done with those. Done with introductory matters. Jesus explained three features about the kingdom of God. Three features about the kingdom of God in this parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, the first one was about the pause that would take place on earth. Take a look at verses 36 and 38. Then he left the crowds and he went into the house, and the disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom." So back in 24, if you go back to 24, Jesus said to the crowds, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field." So you put that together, the parable preached and the parable explained, and what do we have? The man who sowed the good seed is Jesus. He identified himself as the Son of Man, the man who plants the seed. The good seed, also known as the wheat in verse 25, is identified as the sons of the kingdom. They're the kingdom citizens. And the field is identified as the world. So all of that is in there. And this was breaking news for the disciples, because what that spelled out was the messianic kingdom is on hold. There is going to be a period of time when the Lord himself strategically places people, his kingdom citizens, the wheat, the good seed, throughout the world, which is his field. This is amazing news. This is good news for us, because life is not aimless. We're not here by accident. You are a kingdom citizen, and you've been strategically placed right where you're at. This morning, you're strategically placed right here. But this is more of a commentary on your whole life. You are here in this part of the world, in your job, in your circumstances. That's where God puts you. And you know what we can count on? We can count on the sower taking care of his good seed. The Lord takes care of the wheat. He takes care of us. We are his ambassadors, right? He doesn't leave us behind. He doesn't let us be taken out by hostile forces. And he protects and he cares for us. He governs us. He governs our circumstances, because we are his. We are his wheat, his good seeds in his field. Now, that is what the kingdom of heaven is like presently. So the Lord explained in that short way through that parable. Disciples, Zechariah 14, it's on hold. It's not happening right now. There's going to be a time when kingdom citizens will be planted out throughout all the world. Now, the second feature that he explained was about the warfare that would take place during this phase, the citizens-only phase, the church age. Verse 38, "The weeds are the sons of the evil one," If you're looking at verse 38, the weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. So the Lord explained that. So if you compare that with what he preached in the parable, the weeds, and this is a key point too, the weeds are darnel, specific plant the Lord pointed out, are identified as the sons of the evil one. The enemy is identified as the devil, the evil one, Satan, Lucifer. The we, again, corresponds to the sons of the kingdom. And the Lord didn't explain who the servants of the master are. If you remember back in verse 24 and following, where we read about the master of the servants, particularly 27, verse 27 I'm looking in. The Lord didn't explain who they were. So it appears as though they are unique servants of the Lord, possibly the disciples themselves. Maybe it may apply to all believers. Anyways, that's a little bit fuzzy in the parable. So the moral of the story is this part of the parable. During this present aspect of the kingdom, the sons of Lucifer will be placed throughout the field, throughout the world. And they resemble genuine kingdom citizens. You know how we know? Because the Lord said they were darnel. The weeds are darnel, which is a plant that looks just like wheat. So the two grow up together. They look alike in the field. And then when it comes time to producing grain, the darnel doesn't, the wheat does. So that's how you can tell them apart. So the Lord was simply saying, look, during this age of the kingdom, there are going to be counterfeit imposter citizens. Genuine citizens, counterfeit citizens. And those counterfeit citizens are specifically placed throughout the world by the evil one. So that spells out warfare, doesn't it? Doesn't it spell out warfare? This is the second major point in this parable. There is warfare. Now the parable in the correspondence that is going on there doesn't specifically say there is warfare between the wheat and the tares, but we know there is. Look at verses 41 and 42. The Son of Man, and this is what he said when he's going to come at the end of the age, so that's a little bit ahead of where we're at now. But I want to bring something out of verse 41. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin. Now, if you're looking at another version, you'll see the word stumbling blocks. So the Lord, when he comes back, he's going to gather out all causes of sin or the stumbling blocks. You know who they are? In the parable, there's a correspondence. The stumbling blocks, the causes of sin, are the tares or the darnel or the weeds. Now that word for stumbling blocks or causes of sin, which, by the way, causes of sin is in the ESV, that's a great translation because that is what they do. They cause sin. So that's why the ESV translated it like that. They translated it in accordance to what they do and not so much what they are. They cause sin. Like if you're reading the NASB, it translates it as stumbling blocks because that's what they are. They are stumbling blocks. So that's the difference between those two translations. But the word is skandalon. And that word skandalon literally referred to a trap. It referred to a trap that they would set up with bait in it to bait in animals to destroy them and eat them. And so the Lord, well, let's say this. The word in the first century also had a figurative sense to it, and it figuratively referred to enticing a person to ungodly character that would result in ruin for him. And that's what the Lord was referring to here. The Lord was simply saying, the tares are skandalon. They are Lucifer's operatives. They are planted throughout the world to cause sin and destroy the wheat. That is warfare. That's why I labeled this point. There is warfare between the tares and the wheat. And we may not feel that all the time and see it all the time, but it is going on all the time. Well, imagine how the disciples would have been disappointed with that. Remember Zechariah 14? That's what they're anticipating. And now the Lord is telling them, there's going to be warfare. You're allowing the evil one to plant his operatives throughout the world and all the nations. You're allowing them to wage war against the kingdom's citizens. This doesn't make sense. This can't be. But Jesus, he sets the terms for his kingdom. And he was explaining to him, no, this is what's going to happen. All right, so there's one more feature about the kingdom that he explained to the disciples. He explained about the kingdom being, or what happens to the kingdom at the end of the age. You know, at the end of the mystery age, what happens? Look at verse 39 and 40, 43. The Lord said, the harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of the kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. That's like fire and brimstone preaching, right? That's where it comes from. It comes out of that text. Well, when Jesus explained that, we learn that the reapers are the angels. The harvest time is the end of the age. And the angels are sent out to gather up the tares. And then judgment comes. And the tares are thrown into the fiery furnace. I mean, I think the disciples liked that part. That's what they wanted to hear. Because that reminded them of Zechariah 14. There's another thing that happens, though, here at the end of the age. Look at the phrase about the kingdom citizens. They will shine like the sun. And that refers to thoroughness of perfection and holiness. I mean, right now we shine, right? Let your light shine. You could all sing the song, right? We won't do it. You won't do it. You let your light. So we're shining some light right now. And light refers to truthfulness and holiness. And at that time, the kingdom citizens that are on the earth, they're gonna enter the kingdom and shine like the sun. Thoroughness of holiness and truthfulness. Well, there are a couple other things we need to address in the text, like noticing that Jesus did not specifically say that he was going to come to the earth in that text. He just said the angels are going out, they're going to bring in the tares, and then comes the kingdom. So he didn't specifically say, I'm putting my feet on the Mount of Olives, like he did in Zechariah, and the kingdom is coming to the earth. He didn't specifically say that. That is all implied. Next week, we're going to look at that a little bit more and try to understand that a little bit more and look at some more specific things that the Lord did say. So, summing up what will happen at the end of the mystery age, the kingdom citizens living on earth, they go into the kingdom and they shine like the sun. And the messianic kingdom comes and the Lord comes to earth. But before that, we're going to have this long age, the church age, this mystery age. And that's how the Lord concluded it. That's what Jesus taught through the parable of the wheat and tares, what the kingdom of heaven is like. So as I close here, I just got a couple minutes. I want to go back to those goals that I spoke about in the beginning. I spoke about gaining a better understanding of what the kingdom is like. I hope this parable does that. And we didn't get into every detail, but I hope at least that overview helps you to understand what the kingdom of heaven is like. And that's a goal for next week. And hopefully we'll understand what the kingdom is like better after next week. And then another goal I mentioned was using the parables in conversation. I hope you're thinking about that. That's really kind of exciting because it gives you a new angle, right? You spend your whole life trying to figure out, what am I going to say to people? How do I bring up the gospel? And, you know, it's just get internalize some of these parables. It's a great way to communicate. Now, the other goal I spoke about was having great joy about your citizenship in the kingdom. Boy, you sit back and listen to that and just think about how God has placed you strategically. That's what the Lord was saying. He strategically places his ambassadors throughout the world. He has his hand on you in this world we live in. It's a crazy world. I mean, not just right now in our time. It's season to season to season, and depending on what country you're living in, people in North Korea and the Sudan and all over, they feel like they're in the tribulation right now. The world is unbelievable the way it is. God has his hands on his ambassadors and has put them strategically in place. And he is working in you, and he will finish what he started in you, and he will protect you from the evil one, and he will provide for you, and he does love you no matter how much affliction comes. He will never forsake you because you are his wheat. You are his kingdom citizens placed here, and in that there is incredible joy, isn't there? When you let your mind, you do what Paul said, set your mind on things above. Set your mind on that hope every day. This is what the Lord has for you as an ambassador, to serve him in this world. Now, the last goal I spoke about was very similar to that, and that's your faith being strengthened by this truth that we read about here. You're on an assignment right now, right? You're like that ambassador on assignment, but the day is coming when you'll shine like the sun. It is coming. It is coming, and all the sin melts away, and the curse will be lifted, and the earth will be renewed, and the Lord will rule, and there will be justice. His kingdom is coming. And that truth, you set your hope on that truth, and your faith will be strengthened. You will walk in confidence because of what is coming. You'll be like the early Christians who could go out in the arena with the gladiators and just stand there and let themselves be murdered because their hope was set on this glorious future. What strong faith we can have as we do this. Amen. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for, Lord Jesus, for your description of the kingdom, and help us to grasp this and know it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.